We're going to be looking at Psalm 66 this morning, and we're going to see how the psalmist praised God for his awesome deeds. It's a great reminder to be men of praise, to be men who worship God for the awesome things that he's done. And so often we walk through life and we focus on the things that he's not doing. We focus on the things that aren't going our way, focus on the things of the world, and we're tempted to despair. But the psalmist here calls us to be men of praise, men who worship God for all that he's done. And Ephesians tells us that he is the one who does immeasurably more than what we could ask of or imagine. And when you think of salvation alone, if he did nothing else, if he never showed up again in your life, but he saved you and redeemed you from the pit of hell, from eternal damnation and despair, from separation from all that is good for the rest of eternity, I'm pretty sure that alone would be willing to praise him every moment of the day. For our life on this earth is a vapor. The things that happen to us that are disappointing, the things that happen to us that are hard, those are temporal. But salvation and heaven and our inheritance is eternal. And so that alone should be reason to praise him. But the psalmist doesn't just call us to praise the Lord for that. He calls us to praise him for other things as well. So Psalm 66, hopefully we'll learn this morning to be men of praise. It says this, the psalmist says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet sleep. But our feet slip." I'm sleepy. I reckon that's why I said sleep. "Has not let our feet sleep. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I'll perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me." Let me pray for us one more time and we will walk through this. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. I pray that we would have understanding and insight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide us now as we seek to discuss it. And Father, may it be correctly handled. And may you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so verse 1, he says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth." Shout for joy to God, all the earth. That shout for joy, in the original language there, it's almost like a battle cry. And it's a battle cry of joy. It's a victorious battle cry. So we should give a victorious battle cry to the Lord, for he is the victorious one. And think about this. When do you normally shout for joy? You normally shout for joy if your team scores, you know, the winning touchdown. Or if you love to hunt, when you lay down that big buck, or when you catch that big bass. You know, the things that bring your heart delight are the things that you will shout for joy for. And how, you know, those things are great. I mean, I love to hunt, love to fish. I know that when I know the feeling of laying down that big buck. I know the feeling of reeling in that big bass. I love sports. I know the feeling of having your team win the big game. And those are joyous times. But, you know, how much more joyous should our hearts be, again, for the eternal salvation that Christ has given us? How much more joyous should our hearts be for the constant perseverance that God that God watches over us, and He cares for us, and He tends to us, and He rules and reigns this world, and we are His children. He has chosen us. We should shout for joy. And He's the psalmist right here, the psalmist, what he's doing, he's calling the world to rejoice in God, and then he's calling God's people to rejoice in God, and then he's even saying, I myself am going to rejoice in God. So if you break this psalm down into kind of three parts, you'll see him, hey, the whole world should shout for joy to God. Hey, the church, you especially should shout for joy to God. And then he says, I'm going to shout for joy to God. Kind of like that passage of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We ought to call on the nations to rejoice in God. We ought to call the church to rejoice in God. But we ourselves, we will definitely rejoice in God. And that's how he breaks this psalm down. So shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. He alone is the one that is to receive all glory. Georgia's fight song is Glory, Glory to Old Georgia. And I love Georgia. Grew up in the state, beautiful state, wonderful state. Love the football team. It's going to be an interesting game this coming weekend. But you know what? Georgia, the football team or the state, I mean, they don't truly deserve glory. But God deserves glory. God is the eternal one. God is the omnipotent one. God is the omniscient one. God is the one who cares for his creation. Not only did he create it, but he sustains it. God alone is to receive glory. What are the things that you give glory to? What are the things that you give praise to? Are they worthy of that glory? Are they worthy of that praise? You know, what place of prominence, if you want to know, you know, what you give glory to, what has prominence in your heart? What has prominence in your thoughts? What has prominence in your mind? What is prominent in your heart? And the Father, God, He should have prominence in our lives. And we are to give Him glory. Sing the glory of His name. His name is worthy of praise. Not our country. I love our country. Not a political party. I'm all for, you know, voting and believe in the platforms of political parties. But those things, they're not worthy of praise. But God, His name alone, He is Jehovah Jireh. He's your healer. He's your protector. He's your provider. And in the list of the names of God go on and on and on and on. We're to give Him glorious praise. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And remember this right here. Remember that he's saying this right here because he's fixing to tell you some of the things that God has done. But he says, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. They come cringing to God. That his enemies are his footstool. That they cringe before him. They bow before him. He is almighty. And we need to remember that as we navigate life as well, that we are not above him, that sometimes we get caught up into building our own kingdom, that sometimes we get caught up into doing our own thing. And We are not above God, that every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. His enemies cringe, they shudder, they shake. If you've ever, you know, been really, really scared ever in your life and so scared that you're shaking a little bit, when Elizabeth dropped our little guy off at the nursery in church the other day, Elizabeth said he was shaking going down the hall. Now, I don't know if he was shaking out of anger because he just didn't want to go to the nursery, or he was shaking out of fear because he was afraid of being separated. I don't know what he was shaking from, but he was shaking. Whether it's out of fear or out of anger, but that's what the enemies of God do. They shake before him out of anger, and they shake before him out of fear. But they will bow before him as well, and they will work, and they will be forced to bow before him. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Verse 4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So the whole world, God's creation, sings praises. The scriptures talk about the trees, the trees of the field clap their hands. If you've ever gone up in the mountains and you hear the wind blowing through the trees, if you've ever even watched a sunrise, the Bible talks about that sun like a champion rising to run his course. Creation worships God. Don't be left out. Jesus said, hey, if you don't praise him, even the rocks will cry out. And if you've been to Israel, there are tons of rocks, so that will be loud praise. Don't let the rocks cry out. There, we used to sing the song, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. I'm gonna testify to the Lord. Don't let a rock worship God in your place. Be a man who worships and praises God continually, daily. So he's saying, hey, this is calling the world to praise. Now he's switching, and calling God's people to praise. He says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. This is speaking about Moses leading the captives out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. Then he says, they passed through the river on foot. This is Joshua leading God's people through the River Jordan. So God, picture here, delivering his people from bondage and delivering them from wanderings. And that's Christ. Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin. Christ has delivered us from wandering the world looking for that which will satisfy, that which will fulfill, for that promised land. Christ has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he's brought us in to the kingdom of his light. He is taking us from slaves to sin and now made us sons of righteousness. Christ has delivered. See what he has done? See the awesome deed of his salvation towards us? And verse 6 ends and says, there did we rejoice in him. They didn't rejoice in their freedom. They didn't rejoice in the miracle. They didn't rejoice in the situation or their circumstance. Now they rejoiced in him. So your situation or your circumstance might be difficult. It might be treacherous. It might be hard to get your hands around. And even us right now, think about our political situation, our social situation, our pandemic situation. Think about the dynamics of America right now. Man, somebody said, how could you rejoice in these moments? Well, I'm not rejoicing in my circumstances. I'm rejoicing in the one who is capable of delivering me from these circumstances, and the one who has delivered me from the worst circumstance of all, the circumstance of sin, the circumstance of death, the circumstance of the grave. He has delivered me. So here I rejoice in him, and he rules by his might forever, forever. He's not going to grow weary. He's not going to grow weak. He's not going to stumble and fall. He's going to rule by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. He watches over the nations. He watches over me. He knows the circumstances that I'm faced with. And if he will provide for the flowers of the field, which are here today and fade tomorrow, if he will provide for the birds, he's going to provide for me. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows me. He knows my circumstances. I'm his child. He has provided for all that I need, as Peter says, for life and godliness. His eyes keep watch over me. And then he says, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He's reminding us here that it is God who delivers. We don't deliver ourselves. So do not exalt yourself. Do not in your arrogance and your pride look at yourself and say, look what I have done. No, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that has blessed you. It is the Lord who has delivered you. It is the Lord who takes care of you. Don't exalt yourself. Exalt in the Lord. Then, verse 8, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. So, bless him verbally. It shouldn't just be a sound that's in your heart. But from the overflow of the heart, the mouth should speak. And so, when we show up, especially in worship on Sundays, should we sit there like bump on a log and just be quiet or just kind of mouth it? We might say, man, I don't sing real good. It doesn't ask you to sing real good. It says make a joyful shout. Make a joy. Your translation might say make a joyful noise. It doesn't even say that you have to be this excellent singer. It just says your heart should be filled with joy for all that the Lord has done. And therefore, it should be moved to praise. And therefore, your heart should be joyful. But from the overflow of that heart, there should be some sounds coming from your mouth, and it should be heard. And so as men of the church, our praise should be heard when we show up to worship. We shouldn't be embarrassed to let our voices be heard, because we're praising the one who is worthy, and we're praising the one in whom our heart rejoices in. And so in worship, on Sunday morning, let's make sure that we lead, that we as men lead in worship, that our voices can be heard. And you know, when we go to times when John might have a verse where the women sing and then it has a time where the men sing, man, you know, when the men sing, let it be loud, because we're leading, we're worshiping, we're rejoicing in all that God has done. We're not sitting back and just being quiet. And I know, you know, hey, people say, well, we're Presbyterians, but it doesn't matter. We should be men of God, men of praise. And that should be heard. The sound of his praise be heard. Not only heard there in Sunday morning, but heard in your small group, heard in your accountability group, heard in your conversation with your neighbor, heard in your conversation with your wife, that a heart that is rejoicing in God and praising God, it should be heard, not just on Sunday morning, but heard throughout the week. That people know and identify you as that is a man who loves his God and who worships his God and who is praising his God because of the awesome deeds that God has done. And then he says, who has kept our soul among the living, and has not let our feet slip. So, bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He is the one. He keeps our soul among the living. He watches over our soul, and he will not let our feet slip. Unbelievable, the grace of God to care for your soul. You don't have to... He's the one who is going to carry out to completion the work he starts. He has started this work of salvation in your life. And we participate with him in the sanctification aspect of it, that he calls us to join him in that. But he's going to keep watch over us. He is keeping watch over our soul. He will not let our feet slip. Praise him for his persevering love in our life. When we, like knuckleheads, go astray at times, we make it pretty difficult for him. I mean, I know that I do. I make God's job pretty difficult for him, but it's not difficult for him at all. He's all powerful. He rules with his might. He keeps his eye on me, and he cares for me. If it were up to me, I would not be part of. If it were up to me, I would be doomed. But no, he keeps watch. And now, those awesome deeds, these are some of the awesome deeds that he says here. He says, for you, O God, have tested us. God will test us. And he tests us in order to purify us, like silver, like gold that goes through the fires. And he separates that dross. He purifies us. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men rot over our heads. We went through fire and through water. These are some of the awesome deeds that he's done. These are some of the awesome things that the psalmist is praising him for. Look at what God has done. Even in these difficulties, even in the trials, even in the hardships, even in the things that others would would desire pity. We would think, how in the world could God be in this? No, he's doing this. He is the one that says, for you, O God, have tested us. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden. You let men ride over our heads. But the Lord allows testing. But the Lord allows the discipline. God disciplines those he loves. And I love my children. And so I don't want to make life comfortable for them because I want them to be men of character, men of integrity, men who have the moxie and the grit to handle life. And so I don't want them to be always comfortable. I don't want them to just have ease. I don't want them to have everything that they could want. No, I want them to have some trial. I want them to have some tribulation. I'm going to discipline them because I want them to have character, and that character produces that hope. Hope produces that perseverance. And so God, the psalmist understood that God was working here. And so we praise God for that work. He says, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. That's ultimately God's plan when we're being tested, when we're being tried, when we're suffering. He's going to bring us out as refined men, bringing us out to a place of abundance. And that place, it might not be until heaven. But I think it's even before heaven. As the work that he does in our life and the abundance that he has. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life is a life in the Spirit, learning to walk in the Spirit. So he brings us out into a place of abundance. So he's talking about God's people. Now he's talking about himself. Verse 13, he says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. Because, Lord, because of the awesome deeds you have done, I will worship you. I will come into your house. I will be there, Lord. I will show up. And when I show up, I'm going to show up and perform my vows to you. The things that I have committed to you, I will follow through with. He says, I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. He's going to worship. He's going to worship. He cried out to the Lord in his trouble. The Lord answered him. The Lord delivered him. And he is going to worship. He is going to fulfill those vows. And then verse 16, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. He will tell what he has done for his soul. We need to be men who tell others what God has done for our soul. We need to be men who tell the lost what God has done for our soul. We need to be men who tell the saved what God has done for our soul. We need to tell our wives what God has done for our soul, our children what God has done for our soul, our family, our friends what God has done for our soul. He says, come and hear. Come and hear. Let me speak to you. Let me share with you what God has done for my soul. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. He has set me free. So therefore, I want to proclaim that. Verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In the end of the Old Testament, Micah's rebuking Israel because they're coming to worship, but the Lord is not receiving their worship. And why not? It's because they had been unfaithful to their vows of marriage. They were cherishing iniquity in their heart. Peter tells men to live with their wives in an understanding way, and he tells men how to love their wives, and he says, do this or your prayers will be hindered. When we cherish sin in our heart, it hinders the intimacy of our prayers. It shows God that we really aren't seeking to glorify Him. We're seeking to glorify ourselves in sin. We're asking with the wrong motives, as James talks about. We're asking for selfish gain. And the psalmist says, hey, don't cherish iniquity in your heart. Don't cherish sin in your heart. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Understand that sin leads to death, and don't cherish that which would kill you. Cherish the one who gives you life. Cherish the Lord. Verse 19, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Romans 8 talks about the steadfast love of Christ and how nothing can separate us from that love. That those who are in Christ will remain in Christ. Because those who are in his hands, no one can snatch out. So if you're in the hands of Christ, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, if you're putting your trust in him for the eternal salvation of your soul, if you have repented of your self-righteousness and surrendered to him and his lordship and his righteousness, if you're clothed in him, then he will not remove his steadfast love from you. And because he has not removed his steadfast love from you, even though you might feel caught in the net of the enemy, even though you might feel like the enemy is riding over your head, even though you might feel the enemy has laid a crushing burden on your back, know that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear, because he has not removed his steadfast love from me. His steadfast love will protect me, will guide me, will provide for me. And he does not reject your prayer when you come in the name of Christ. So, are you in Christ? And if you're in Christ, then you have every reason to praise God for his awesome deeds. So let us be men of praise, not only praising in our heart quietly, but let this praise overflow from our lips. Let others hear it. Let others see it.